conversation there. Have you ever thought about that? Now, if you have a hearing aid, that really messes things up because it magnifies everything in the room, right? So it makes it more difficult for you. But if you don't wear a hearing aid, I mean, and you don't need a hearing aid, I mean, you can concentrate, no matter how loud things get, you can concentrate on the person next to you and hear the conversation. Well, how do we block out this gray noise that I'm talking about? It, like I said, the ear is an amazing creation. Within the ear are tubes. We didn't read scripture, did we? All right. Pause. Isn't it amazing? You get in the habit of doing things and you totally forget what happens here. So I apologize. Let's turn to Mark. Turn to Mark. I got to let you see where I get my title. Mark. Huh? It just falls apart, doesn't it? Oh, man. You better call him and let him know, because he'd love. I would hear very quickly about that one. He would make sure of it. All right, so we're reading from Mark chapter 7, verse 31 is where we're going to begin. Mark is in the New Testament. It's about two-thirds back in your Bible. It begins with Matthew, and the next book is Mark. Of course, if you have a device that has it on there, that's fine as well. Once you find that, would you raise your device or your Bible up, and let's say our Bible pledge together. Now remember, this is just reminding us of what this book is in our lives and what this book is to us, all right? So this is my Bible. I am what it says I am. I can do what it says I can do. I can have what it says I can have. Today I will be taught the Word of God. I boldly confess that my mind is alert and my heart is receptive. I am about to receive the incorruptible, indestructible, ever-living seed of the Word of God. I will never be the same. Never, never, never. I will never be the same. In Jesus' name, amen. I never get tired of that. That's awesome. Mark 7, 31 through 37. Then Jesus returned from the region of Tyre and went by the way of Sidon toward the Sea of Galilee in the region of the Decapolis. They brought to him a deaf man who had an impediment in his speech, and they begged him to lay his hand on him. He took him aside in private away from the crowd and put his fingers into the man's ears, and he spat and touched the man's tongue. Then looking up to heaven, he sighed and said to him, "Ephphatha," that is, "be opened." And immediately his ears were opened, his tongue was released, and he spoke plainly. Then Jesus ordered them to tell no one, but the more he ordered them, the more zealously they proclaimed it. They were astounded beyond measure, saying, "He has done everything well. He even makes the deaf to hear and the mute to speak." Here ends the reading of God's holy word. Thanks be to God. Now, hopefully it makes a little bit more sense why I'm talking about ears and hearing now. So the ear is truly an amazing creation. And within the ear are tubes with fluid that are in them. And if you look here with my little green laser, there's fluid right there. That's called the cochlea. And there's fluid that fills that little cool little thing right there. And it's the hearing apparatus beyond, of course, the eardrum. Now, what happens is our whatever noise, whether it's our voice or whether you knock on something, or sometimes maybe if we wouldn't have air around David's drums, Jamie, we could get a lot more done. That way we wouldn't hear anything, right? But if we didn't have air surrounding us, you wouldn't be able to hear me. It's the compaction of the air going through the building that allows your eardrum to pick that up. Well, what happens in the eardrum? When the eardrum picks that up, it moves back and forth, and see all these little bones? And there's the steep right there. It's sitting against the cochlea membrane. And so this vibrates, all right? And that sends vibrations through fluid that's in the cochlea. All right? Now, I know you're thinking, wow, I didn't come to church to get a science lesson, but it's really cool. This is you'll be walking out of this place praising God for this thing about the size of a pea in your head. All right? So just to go through this again, within the ear, there's a hearing apparatus. It's the eardrum. It all joined with bones. It goes from the eardrum to the cochlea, and then there is the cochlea. And if we were to look at the cochlea, it would look a lot like a shell or of a snail. You see that there. It has a bigger opening at the eardrum end and is attached to it and spirals down to its center where it is very small. Over the bigger end of the cochlea is a membrane, and within the cochlea is fluid. So along the walls of the cochlea, so if you're looking here, here's the cochlea, and inside that you have two of these tubes like this, and in the middle is an area where there are tens of thousands of cells right here. Okay. Now, these cells look like this. They blew this up. See? Those cells right there, and they have the fingers. It looks like little fingers on top of them. All right, that is inside the fluid of the cochlea. So it's facing like in this area and in this area here. And what happens is, have you seen, what are those undersea animals? Are they sea urchins or anemones? And you know when the water goes by them, it's so cool because they wave in the water, right? Well, that's kind of what these fingers do on these cells right there. All right, so you have so far that when we hear sound, it makes a wave, so to speak, in the cochlea. And as that wave passes through the cochlea, these fingers wave and pick up whatever sound that is. And that's along the walls of the cochlea. And each of these cells have hundreds of hairs from shorter to longer that wave in the fluid. Therefore, when we hear sound, we hear it because a wave is created in the cochlea's fluid. Let me see. So what they did here is, see, here's the cochlea, and they slowly pretended as if we could straighten it out, and then this is what they have right here. Oh, by the way, see this right here? See these little loops? This is how you have balance. There's fluid inside those. Several of you have had trouble with that, and that's what they look like right there. That's how you balance. That's how you walk upright. That's how you're not sick at your stomach. And when you ride rides, that's what you play with right there that makes you feel like you're out of control. That little tiny thing right there. Isn't that amazing? So anyway, here's the cochlea, and they straightened it out. And so if you can see here, here's the stapes coming off of the eardrum. And every time air causes the eardrum to do this, this moves just like that. And it causes those vibrations to move through this fluid. Everybody understand that so far? So the fluid doesn't change. The fluid isn't in and of itself moving. It's vibrations going through the fluid, okay? So therefore, we hear a sound. We hear it because a wave is created in the cochlea's fluid. The fluid moves the hairs, and the cells decipher sound and send the nerve impulse to the brain. Now, here is a drawing of the cochlea, and look at the wave frequencies that we can hear. At the big end, we hear 20,000 hertz, and we get down to around 200 hertz, right? If you ever read, we're about 20 hertz to 20,000 hertz is what they say. Kids can hear a lot higher than this. That's why sometimes in their texting, they have a sound on their phone that us old folk can't hear, but they can. They might be able to hear up to 40,000 hertz or so. And I play a game with my boys just to see if that's true sometimes. Even though I can't hear, I know when they do. Now remember, I got into this discussion with the question. And the question was, how do we filter out gray noise? How do we filter out gray noise? Why don't we hear the hum of that refrigerator without totally concentrating on that pitch? Why don't we hear the fan that is blowing in the room? Well, what's amazing about each of these cells that are in the cochlea is that they almost have a brain of their own. And when they sense that the same pitch is floating by those fingers of hair, they filter out that noise so that that noise doesn't go to the brain. and it's only the changes in frequency that it sends on to the brain. Isn't that really cool? And so, I mean, if you think about it this way, think of the impulses that the brain would receive if they didn't do that. Talk about, I get confused enough as it is. But anyway, so I just think that is really cool, and I always use that as an excuse when I don't respond to Jamie. I'm in the refrigerator, babe. Sorry. You'll catch on, guys, if you didn't catch on to that. So I've gotten into this long explanation on our ears because today's scripture brought it to mind. I mean, you heard Jesus talk about the cochlea, didn't you? Wasn't anyone listening to the scripture this morning? So in the Gospel of Mark, Jesus has a growing frustration. And the growing frustration is with his disciples as well as the educated people of his faith, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, and those folks. It seems, though, that regular people recognize Jesus and do all they can to follow him. They run around the lake so that they can be near him. But the disciples have a continual lack of understanding. And the Pharisees ask for signs after Jesus feeds 4,000. Now think about that. Jesus fed 4,000 men, plus women and children, and the very next thing in the Gospel of Mark is a Pharisee asking Jesus for a sign. And I can hear Jesus saying, hello, duh, would you wake up, man, right? Yeah, so, don't take that personally. Don't take that personally, as far as the waking up part. So it also reminds me of the Gospel of John, where the same sort of thing happens. Jesus has been preaching for some time now on the bread of life. In the Gospel of John, a common theme is that Jesus is the bread of life. And just a day or two before this, Jesus fed 5,000 men and women and children above that. And now a portion of his group came to the other side of the sea looking for another meal. And when Jesus begins to speak, he says nice poetic things, right? I mean, we've heard it in the Gospel of John, where Jesus says things like, I am the bread of life, right? I am the bread that came down from heaven, right? Finally, Jesus caught their attention, and as my grandmother used to say, got down to brass tacks. That's when my grandmother would go to bed around a teenage table eating dinner. But if you would turn to John with me, chapter 6. John chapter 6. We'll begin with 51. We're in Mark, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, chapter 6, beginning with verse 1. Chapter 6, verse 61, Jesus says, I am the living bread that came down from heaven. Whoever eats this bread will live forever, and the bread that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh. Now, wait a minute. Did I hear that right? The Jews then disputed among themselves, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? So Jesus said, very truly, I tell you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Those who eat my flesh and drink my blood have eternal life, and I will raise them up in the last day, for my flesh is true food, and my blood is true drink. Those who eat my flesh and drink my blood abide in me, and I in them, just as the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father. So whoever eats me will live because of me. Now, we all know what he's talking about, right? What's he talking about? It's sitting right up there on the table, right? Communion. Yeah, he's talking about communion. But people are going, what? Wait a minute here. How do you... That's kind of gross, right? What would you do if some preacher came walking through town and said, the only way that you're going to be saved is if you eat my flesh and drink my blood? Finally, Jesus is able to get it through to them by throwing the poetry out the window and using earthy language. He says, listen, folks, this isn't your regular meal. Unless you eat my flesh, unless you drink my blood, you will have no life in you. Jesus offended them, and he knew it. As a matter of fact, if you look down at verse 61, what does that say? At the very end of verse 61, anybody have their Bible and want to shout it out? Yes, does this offend you? Right? I mean, he has the audacity to say, hey, folks, does that offend you? Right? Yeah. You see, it was so important to their lives that they hear Jesus' message that he was willing to offend them to get his point across. He goes on to say, say this. Which would be worse offense? For me to offend you now with the truth in my words, or when it is too late, when you see me ascending to where I was before without you? Right? So which is the worst offense there? Are y'all awake this morning? I can turn the air down if you want me to. Maybe jumping jacks. What do you think? Huh? So let's read it together. Which would be the worst offense? For me to offend you now with the truth in my words, or when it is too late, when you see me ascending to where I was before without you? I would think the second one would be the worst offense, wouldn't it? Jesus had to get their attention because it was the hum of the refrigerator, right? They weren't listening and they knew it. Maybe they'd heard it all before. I don't know. Maybe they were so busy that they weren't paying attention. We don't know. However, Jesus felt that he had to get their attention. I hear this from Jamie all the time. Here when Jamie's teaching and she teaches how to shape vowels and how to breathe correctly when you sing and all this, right? And she teaches them how to sing a certain song. And then she invites a friend into her class from college to coach the choir, right? And he or she teaches the exact same thing that Jamie has been teaching. But all the kids go, oh man, he is so awesome. You ought to invite him back more often. Why don't you teach like that? Right? They're used to hearing her voice, aren't they? When this new voice comes in, right? They hear it totally new. Even if it's the same thing being said. That's one thing that was so awesome about having Justin, right? Because it's not the same monotone voice that kind of sings you to sleep after a while, right? That you get used to hearing, right? Justin would jump in, wouldn't he? Wake you up just in time, right? So, and the same way in reverse, right? So that's, it works all around with our attention. And we have to do many things to keep folks paying attention. And Jesus felt he had to get their attention. And so that is what brings me to us this morning. Now, I don't know about you, but there have been so many times in my life where I've gotten caught up in my own life. Anybody else? And you know, my own career, my own family's life, I become this kind of no-brain robot that gets up in the morning and works and goes to bed at night and gets up in the morning and works and goes to bed at night. And anybody else caught in that cycle? Yeah. I pointed at you? Oh, she did? I would never point you out, Cindy. Another problem is how we become numb and desensitized. The news media is great. Now listen to me carefully. The news media is great in that we know what is going on all over the world. However, what it does is desensitize us to what is going on all over the world. We say, oh, there's another starving child that someone is trying to earn money off of, right? I've turned the channel before. But we forget that they were able to get a picture of a starving child, right? It's not the child's fault that people are trying to earn money off of them, is there? And quite honestly, if the church would do its job, those companies probably wouldn't be out there. The news and movies show us so many gruesome shots of dead people and people dying that we don't even see it anymore. I was excited to watch a World War II show on the History Channel the other day. And we were sitting there watching it. And I mean, I am totally aware I can only imagine of some of the gruesome things that happen in a war, right? But even a historical channel show showed the gruesome things. Did I want my boys to see that? I don't know that I wanted to see it, right? So even in a show like that, it has come to a point where it's okay. Philosophers have noted the development in, help me out, modernity, of what they call the onlooker consciousness. That stance toward the world that is characterized by detachment, studied disengagement, the guise of the perpetual tourist, just passing through, uncommitted to anything outside of self. I mean, that's one of the major problems of a church in today's world, right? Generations are passing away where the church was their primary focus, both spiritually and financially. And when that generation passes away, the other generations haven't been willing to take up the reign, right? Because we're just passing through. If we don't like this church, we'll go to another one, right? You know, it's the old buffet thing, right? All of us probably fall into this somewhere, right? Onlooker consciousness, stance toward the world that is characterized by detachment, disengagement, the guise of the perpetual tourist, right? However, the mode of this onlooker consciousness is a lie because perception demands participation. Perception demands participation. We are conditioned to try to think about things without being tainted or changed by those things. We want to keep our distance. We want to attempt to knock ourselves unconscious, to move through the world in sovereign, aloof detachment. We call it keeping things in perspective, don't we? But perspective is a word that literally means to see through something. If you want a good perspective, then you see through someone or something. We use it, though, to mean that standpoint, that untouched high ground where we stand above everything, sovereign above our world, untouched. I don't know if we do it from pain that we've experienced, because a person shouldn't risk loving something in an infinite world or in a finite world if you don't want to risk the pain of losing something, right? You know, if you love in this world, sooner or later that person is going to hurt you by accident or on purpose. You shouldn't love in this world because sooner or later you or that person are going to pass away. That is a reality of this world. And if you don't want to be hurt someday in that manner, you can't love, which shuts down our life, doesn't it? Maybe our neurons are just numb. We police our tendency to ask why out of a kind of laziness, a sort of failure of intellectual nerve. Or maybe it's like the hum of the refrigerator. We've heard it so much that it's just become a gray noise in our life. Folks, I want you to think of your presence here in worship this Sunday as paying attention. I want you to think of your presence here as paying attention. You are a member of a minority of modern Americans who have sacrificed and expended time and effort to attempt to love God and to risk being loved by God. Iris Murdoch, the British philosopher and novelist, defines art as learning to pay attention to the world. Learning to pay attention to the world. If you've ever noticed art, you know that it takes time and training. You get better noticing it as you go along. As a matter of fact, we have an artist in our midst right here with Pat, our pianist up there. She has amazing art that I've just seen a little bit of. And sometimes, you know, when you first look at a painting, it takes time to know what the artist is up to, doesn't it? How the painting is asking you to expand your ways of seeing and knowing. You know, the works of God are like that. Knowing is not a spectator sport. There's a sense in which God graciously needs you. Not to be God, don't get me wrong, but to be a co-creator of the world. God needs people willing to submit themselves, willing to name the name, willing to risk witness to a true God who lives and rules and loves. See, modern people have said for some time that they feel distant from God. That God is dead. Or that the world no longer speaks to them of a creator, much less a savior. Of course, to those who have lost the lust to hear, most things are mute, right? Unable to even notice a sunset, a turning leaf, a baby rabbit. I noticed a baby rabbit on the way to church this morning. Cutest thing. How about a turtle? You swerve to miss turtles? Those poor boys are just trying to get to a lady friend, that's all. How could they expect to be attentive to God? Think of attentiveness as a skill, an art to be nurtured, a moral matter of taking time and paying the cost of consciousness. It's so easy for life to become like the hum of the refrigerator, isn't it? Then it becomes convenient and safe for us to block it out until it becomes, you know, the world comes crashing in, right? And we have a car accident. Or an unexpected death happens. Or a loved one gets a disease. Or something like a September 11th happens in our lives. And then we suddenly wake up and say, why, God? Why would you allow something to happen like this? It's obvious there is no God. And if He is there, obviously He doesn't love us or He wouldn't let stuff like that happen, would He? Right? We've heard it, haven't we? You know, it's totally amazing to me that a society that usually denies God, never respects God, never listens to God, and is always too busy to let God in our lives, suddenly that society can have an opinion about God. Isn't that amazing? Pretty big of us. Talk about self-centered, talk about self-focused people. I think the Bible calls that stiff-necked, if I remember right. So Jesus in our two scriptures today is saying, Ephatha, be opened. Folks, what I'm calling you today is to open up your ears and hear the pain of the world. Hear the pain of the world. Hear the story of Jesus Christ, of who He is and what He calls us to do in our lives. Ephatha, be open. Open your eyes to see the pain of the world and to see the story of Jesus being lived out around you. Ephatha, be open. Open your mouth and speak words of grace and healing to each other and to the world and tell the story of what God has done through Jesus Christ. Amen? Ephatha, be opened. That's what that word means. Let's say that together. Ephatha, be opened. Come on now. Ephatha, be opened. I pray, Ephatha, over you. May your ears be open. May your eyes be open. May your mouth be open, not to put your foot in, but to proclaim what God has done in Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Gracious God, we give you thanks and praise. We celebrate what you do for us. Even those things that we take for granted, Lord, we celebrate and we thank you. We thank you. We thank you. We give you praise for this service. I give you praise for each and every person here. Dear God, I ask in Jesus' name that you anoint us in a way to give us strength, that you provide a miracle for us to open our ears, Ephatha. To open our eyes, Ephatha. To open our mouth, Ephatha. So that we may see, hear, and glorify you in all that we do. In Jesus' name, amen.